I want to talk about the Genesis, the start of the line that's going to take us all the way to the Messiah, okay? So if you ever done any family history, genealogy, looked up your family tree, this is where it all begins. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. While you're turning there, I want to say, for a lot of people, when you come to a list of names, you think boring. You know, you'll probably spend a lot of time carefully reading through stock quotations, especially if your stock is up and down, you're worried about where it's going to go, cryptocurrency. Sometimes sports, you'll follow very minutely the statistics on averages and the sports players and their background. And yet you find it very hard to read a list of names in your Bible. Sometimes I've noticed people will come to the names and they'll just skip over all 16 verses of them and they'll go, blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, those names are in the Bible for a reason. And according to 2 Timothy, hold your Bible there, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, say this verse with me out loud. You ready? Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, one of the great things about when I read the Bible, I'm reading a book with people in it, not just a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, it's people. And names are in the Bible. They're part of God's revelation to us, and they are the words of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. And the truth is, names are important to God. Your name, my name, means something. My name's an old Scottish word, crog. It comes from the Bible, and it means somebody who sticks out like a sore thumb, okay? Like a ledge on a cliff. That's what a crog, a craggy rock is, okay? Names mean something. Governments record your names, birth registries, cemeteries, but God records your name. He actually records names in heaven and in the Bible. And if names are in the Bible, they're important to know. They were real people living in their time, in their culture. If your name was there in the Bible, you'd want people to, hey, my name's in the Bible, you know. Now, being John, it's no fun anymore, you know. Everybody is John in Ireland during the 1950s and Mary. But you find your name in the Bible, that's pretty cool. You ever seen a list of names at the end of a film? They call film credits, and you see all those names. What if that was your name in there? You'd stay through and read through all of them trying to find your name, wouldn't you? That's me, that's me. In Washington, D.C., there are walls and monuments with the names of tens of thousands of people who died in the Vietnam War and in the Korean War. My wife and I were there just several months ago. We went through there, looked up the Ledbetters, looked up the stories and different people that are part of Nita's family, and we found their names there. But you're looking through thousands of names. You're trying to find the panel that that name is on, trying to work through. Those are important names. We get to Genesis chapter 5, and we see a list here, not just of men, but we see in Genesis chapter 5 a list of godly men, good men, redeemed men, who have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb that Adam also had been forgiven. Genesis chapter 3, let's go all the way back here. We're going to go back and forth a couple of different places here. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 21, when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. You know what God had to cover it with? The skins of animals. Those animals had to die for them to be forgiven. Look in your Bible. These are lambs. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also, 3:21, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats. That's a lot of skin. And he clothed them. So we're looking in Genesis chapter 5. Now we look at Genesis chapter 4, and these were not good men. These were descendants of Cain and their rebellion, their attitude against God. Now we're going to look at a line of people who got forgiven, just like Adam did, and they lived differently. Look in chapter 3, now verse 15. And if you pay attention, you're going to see a list of names of people who are drawn through history all the way to one life, one man. The son, not of Adam, but the son of God, who will fulfill the promise that God makes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God promises, I will put enmity we'd say conflict, or I like the word warfare. He says, I got to find that. Where was I reading? Verse 15, I went too far. I will put enmity between thee, talking to the devil, and the woman, between thy seed, talk the Antichrist, and her seed. It's going to bruise thy head, and thou shalt only bruise his heel. So there's going to be a seed come along and kick the devil out of the park. Going to crush his head. And we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 5, the beginning of that line is going to end and terminate with Jesus Christ. You do believe the Messiah has come, don't you? You believe there's no need for a new Savior, a better Savior, a more up-to-date one. He's the right one. He's the fulfillment of this and all the promises of God. So we get to Genesis. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 1. And notice this verse as we start verse by verse through here. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So when he starts off and he says, this is the genealogy of Adam. Now, normally when you do genealogies, you start with you and you work your way backwards. God starts with Adam and works his way forward. I think that's really cool. God knew where he was going when it all started, amen? So what we're about to see in chapter 5 is a list of some rare people throughout history who form a line. These are people who believe God. They're not perfect people, but they stay true to God, and they pass on godliness and their walk with God to the next generation, who pass it on to the next generation. They form a line of what's called the promised seed, the Messiah. That line began in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam was spared from dying right then and given a chance to go out and have children and grandchildren. And God said, I'm going to give a descendant down the line who would save the world. They didn't have the New Testament to show them what it was going to be like, but they had a promise. Did you know if you don't know how things are going to turn out, you can trust the promises of God? That's what they had. Now, these names are important. You know, God wants you to know where you came from. Do you know, I had a great privilege of knowing my great-grandmother, and I got to meet aunts and uncles that were pretty cool. They're important, you know, when all you are is stuck at home and you're on computer games and you don't know your own grandparents, you don't have a connection with the past, no wonder you don't know who you are. The world gives you a messed up identity and your heart, the Bible says, cannot discover itself. You need help finding out who you are. And when you find out you find the good and the bad, the ugly in your past, I've got some criminals in my background, but I also have a preacher in my background, back three generations back. I've got a guy in my ancestry named George Lamb. He died in the Alamo. They have a county named after him. So, you know, you start learning about these people. You see people, good, bad, and the ugly, who they're part of you. They have an influence, big or small, on you. Now, you can't blame them for how you turn out. That's your choice. But they are part of who you are. God wants you not to forget that. So what's cool is when you start with Genesis chapter 5 and it says, these are the generations of Adam, let's go to Matthew. Hold your place here. We're going to come back. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 1. And the very start of Matthew chapter 1, look what the Bible says. The book of the generation of who? Who? All right. So we've got a start with Adam, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, here's the start of the generation of Jesus Christ, and then he starts to work his way back. He says he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it's interesting that when, you know, I tell people all the time, when you pick up a Bible, you never read it before, start in Matthew. But I warn you, the first chapter is going to be a list of names. But all of those names are important because they point to the fact that Matthew is the continuation of a story. It's a continuation of a line of promises and the fulfillment of promises all in these people's lives. Look down at verse 15. And Elihud begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. What you're reading in Matthew chapter 1 is the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15. Jesus is the seed promised to Eve to save the world. Did you ever read 1 Timothy 1:15? Don't go there, where Paul says Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. How about Luke 19:10? Jesus says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right. He is the Savior. The Messiah has come. So what we're looking at is the start of a line. Back in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2 now. Well, we'll read verse 1 again. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and he blessed them. And he called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So here, God's starting something absolutely wonderful. And he did it by creation. God doesn't need much to do a lot, does he? What did he use to make mankind, make a living soul? What did he use? Dust, man. What did he use to make all the stars and the galaxies? Absolutely nothing. Just his word. So when we think, you know, God, you don't have much to work with here, God says, I have all I need. Amen? So God comes along and he creates marvelously. He designs amazingly Adam. We are marvelously designed. The more that science finally catches up with the Bible and they look at life, they look inside a cell, they find out how marvelously we are created. We have not evolved. We're not the product of millions of years of accidents and disasters. We have God's likeness. God created them both. You know what God did? He made us a little bit like him. I'm a reflection of him. I'm not a reflection of an orangutan. They used to say, and they've had to correct themselves, that the difference between apes and chimpanzees with humans is about 2% of DNA. They've had to backtrack on that, because they realize we are so different than all other life forms. We have the image of God, folks. We have your eyebrows and your fingernails aren't what reflect God. Your soul is your reflection of God. And that's the real you. And God designed us male and female. Some of us are male, some are female. And that's a package, because God never meant for you to be alone. When he made you to be part of something bigger. It's called a family. You're supposed to go together. You're meant to marry. You're meant to stay married and have a family. You're not meant to be alone. And God blessed them. Verse 2, he says that God blessed them. Now what he means is, he gave them, we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he says he blessed them and gave them the ability to have children, be fruitful and multiply. Because it is a blessing having children. Now, some of you actually made your parents regret it, but it is a blessing. And wouldn't you admit that it is hard work raising kids right? Boy, when you see the grandkids, you realize it was all worthwhile. And you know, we forget that having a family is not just physical, emotional, it's spiritual work. You're supposed to pass on your walk with God to your children. The problem is your children pick up the fact you don't walk with God. The fact that you don't have a closeness to God. So it's a spiritual work, but it's totally worthwhile. Now, verse 2 goes on, and he says something unusual. He named them. Verse 2, male and female created Adam and Eve, and he blessed them, and he called their name, one name, didn't he? Adam. A singular name. This couple was not Adam and Eve. He called them Adam. They were no longer two different people. So when you met Eve, you called her Mrs. Who? Mrs. Adam. And you saw Adam say, Mr. Adam. That is how God set the pattern. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place here, and let's find the New Testament here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. Speaking of prayer, speaking of long hair even, 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head as a sign of submission, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of who?" She's the glory of the man. She's reflecting the glory and the work and the calling of that man. Verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman came from where?" She came from the rib of the man. "Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man." So what we've got here is when God looked at Adam and Eve, he didn't say Mrs. Eve and Mrs. Adam, or talk to Adam, Mr. Eve. The two of them became one, didn't they? Which one? They became Adam. So you find today, even in the 21st century, when a man and a woman get married, the woman surrenders her identity. Her maiden name may be such and such, but then when she gets married, she takes her husband's name. "Well, that's not what we did." "Well, you do whatever you want to do. I'm going to go by the Bible." You see, our world is in such a mess because we got away from the patterns of the Bible. Adam and Eve are not called Eve. They've become Adam. And don't get all upset over the fact that a woman loses her identity. You know, when I got saved, I stopped being Texan. I even stopped being an American. And if you're saved, you stopped being Irish. You know what you became? Christian. You see, you lose your identity when you get to know Jesus Christ and you become his bride. You're not you anymore. You're his. And you reflect him. You give all glory to him. So there we have our pattern there. Now what's really cute is this guy is called the first Adam. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first Adam failed. Would you agree? It was a mess. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. I get there myself. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But thank God there's another Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit." Folks, I thank God for another Adam. The first Adam failed, but the last Adam fixes. So we come back and go back to Genesis chapter 4. And let's remember the context of this thing. Chapter 4 and verse 17, we looked at this last week. It says, Adam and Eve had a son named Cain. Cain ends up killing his brother Abel. We study that extensively. And we're looking at two lists of the son of Adam. And the ungodly line of Cain is listed there in verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. He builds a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech." And so what you run through here is a line from Adam and Eve through Cain, a murderer, Enoch, Irad, Mehujael, Methusael, Lamech, another murderer, and then the world ends. Now that's not the line you want to be associated with. So we've got one list there, and then we come to chapter 5. And we find another line, and it's a godly line of men starting, and their family starting with Seth. If you remember in chapter 4, Seth has a son, and verse 25, "Adam knew his wife again, she bare a son." They're back in chapter 4, verse 25, just bring you up to date. "She bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So Eve, of all people, was believing that God's going to keep his promise about supplying a Savior. Verse 26, "And to Seth and him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Instead of running from God, they're trying to get right with God. So we have a second list here, men who sought to get right with God and to follow God. None of them were sinless. All of the men were in their families that we're about to follow were sinners, but at least they got right. You know, aren't you glad that God opens the door and keeps the door open for a long time, longer than we would, to allow us to get right with God. You know, if you're not saved today and you're still breathing, you know what the truth is? God is still waiting for you. He doesn't have to. And today could be the last day of your life. But if you're still breathing, God is still wanting you. All he's asking for you is to call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, the Bible says. God's waiting for you to want to be right. So he starts with Adam back there in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. Don't get put off by the fact these are long lives here. We'll talk about that. And he begat sons and daughters, lots of them. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So God starts off with Adam. Now, the fact is, there were no people before Adam. I know there's some people who say that there were alien races and there were angels operating. There were not. There were not. Humanity began with Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a creature. There was no people on this planet before Adam. As a matter of fact, Adam was born, was created on a day six. Where are you going to put all these angels and all this stuff? Adam's the first man, and he has many children. They have, I don't know how many children they have. If Adam and Eve had one child every 2 to 4 years, and then those children grow up to be about 30, 40 years old, and they marry and they have children, and you go for 2 or 3 generations, you get to somewhere where you have about 1,000 people in the world. And then very quickly, in just another couple of hundred years, you have 10,000 and then 100,000. Things go really crazy very quickly. And here comes Adam. Adam had many children, but the one that God focuses on is Seth. He says, Seth has Adam's image. Look in verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Now, Adam's messed up. Adam was made in the image of God, but something broke that image. It's like having a mirror, and you'd be able to look at yourself in the mirror, and it looks pretty good. Break the mirror. Now it's hard to make out, you know, you can't quite see, you know, that spot on your face. You can't quite comb your hair. You definitely don't want to shave in front of a broken mirror. But that's what we are now. The image of God that the mankind used to have is broken. It's still there, but it's broken. It doesn't quite reflect God like it should. So instead of Adam passing down only the DNA of hair and fingers and toes, Adam passes down a broken nature. A sin nature. We call it depravity, universal depravity. Every one of Adam's sons are broken just like he was. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Where'd that come from? That come from the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, some part of them died. It was their spirit. And without God regenerating and giving life to your spirit, you will die without God, without hope. You'll die forever in a place called hell. Now, did you notice that Adam lives almost 1,000 years? There in verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, the truth is, we're before the flood, and I've got a chart over here. There are people, and if you ever get a chance, I show you how long they lived until they died, according to the chronology there. And Adam and Eve, Seth, Enos, Canaan, I misspelled his name there, but Mahalalel, so on and so forth, all the way down to the line called the flood. All of those people lived very long until the flood came, then all of a sudden longevity started to go away. And you get down to Abraham, and Abraham lives 175 years, and that's the longest anybody lives anymore after that. And so everybody's living long. I believe this. Adam and Eve would have lived forever if they hadn't sinned. But something stopped them from living forever. That's why we quote 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all die. See, these guys are living 700, 800, 900 years, and then they die. What would it be like to live 200 years? I mean, what if you were in your prime at 350 years old? You imagine how smart you'd be? You remember how stupid you were at 21? Can you make, hey, remember, think about what if your prime was 350 years and then you had strength until 600 years. What would you have accomplished? What was the world like before the flood? It was amazing. As a matter of fact, when God brought the flood, he said, I have to stop this, the world. And then he had to do it again with Babel. These people, when they live so long, there's nothing that they won't do. There's nothing that will be held back from them being able to do. So these guys are living incredibly long times. And if you say, what happened? Very simply, I'll talk about when we get to Genesis chapter 6. The world was different. Air pressure was higher. Oxygen content was higher. There was a canopy of frozen water over the earth, the Bible says, that kept out the ultraviolet rays. You could sit out in the sun all day and not burn. And the ground was so rich. People just lived healthier, longer. So they lived almost 1,000 years. But verse 5 ends with these words, and he died. Chapter 5 and verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And so we've got some people who live long, but guess who reigns, or what reigns? Death does. You ever notice the number 5? 5 is usually associated with death. In Genesis 5:5, guess what it says? And he died. And that's not the only time. Look in verse 8. Verse 8 says, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Look at verse 14. All the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 960 years, 62 years. That's a long time, and he died. Verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And then you got Jared. Verse 20. I think I skipped it. Jared. I don't know why I've got it out of order here. Is it verse 11? No, I'm looking at Jared anyway. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 960 in 2 years. You get the idea, and then verse 31, you get this, Methuselah, and he died, and then Lamech, it says, and he died, verse 31. Now, there's one person who escaped death. What name is missing in that list that I skipped over? A guy named Enoch. One man who escaped death, and that's very encouraging. We'll study him next week because he gets raptured out. And there's something for the Christian to look forward to. You know, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. But, you know, there is a thing happening just before the tribulation. It's called the rapture, and that's what I'm looking forward to. And Enoch's a great picture of that. But we're going to talk about death for a minute. In Genesis chapter 2, go back to Genesis chapter 2 in verse 16. Death is reigning now. Every time somebody's living and they're going strong and they're living long, death still wins. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, so far so good, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, it's not the tree that killed him. You know what killed him? Disobedience. Decide to do your own thing. Sin is you deciding to do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. And the result of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages, the result of sin is death. So, you know, whether you're, it doesn't matter who, if there's death, it's because somebody sinned. You say, well, a little infant didn't sin. No, but their parents did, especially if they're aborted. You see, sin brings forth death. And the Apostle Paul summarized it this way. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. I love how Paul summarizes this, that even though death is a result of sin, death doesn't have to win. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam all the way up to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. A lot of people didn't sin like Adam did, but who is the figure of him that is to come. But I just want you to stop there for a second until we get down to verse 17. Death reigned because of sin. Look at verse 17. If by one man's offense, death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by another one. Who is it? Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22, to see if you can remember it now, in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ, shall all be made alive. One life, no matter how long you may be able to extend your life, and science keeps trying to extend life, and people are more miserable than ever. But you know what? I've got a life, even though this body, I dropped this shell into a grave somewhere, I live forever. So, death is a result of sin, but death does not have to win. As a matter of fact, go to Revelation chapter 21. I'll show you a great verse. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. There's coming a time, verse 4, and God shall wipe away. Aren't you looking forward to that day? There's some things that nobody can help you with. God will. There's some things people can never comfort you about, but God will. Look what it says. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more. Isn't that good? Can we just stop there for a minute and go, I'm looking forward to that day. There'll be no more goodbyes. There'll be no more graves. There'll be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Hallelujah. For all the former things, they've died. Isn't that wonderful? They've passed away. So would you read your Bible? Keep with the program. Start with the list. Follow the line. And you end up where there's no more death. No more pain. No more sorrow. Death does not have to win if you follow Jesus Christ. In Christ, aren't you glad death dies? Amen. So in summary, I'm going to say this. There are two sources of life. Genesis chapter 5 begins to show us that one life that we have, we got from Adam. There's another life that comes from Jesus Christ. One life only gives physical life, and it's short. Some people are shorter than others. The other source gives eternal life. If you think that you can get, you know, everything you need from DNA, you're sadly mistaken. You need to get born again. You need to go to Jesus Christ, not to your priest, not to your pastor, not to your church, not to some spiritual retreat. You know what you need to do? You need to go to Jesus Christ and give eternal life, and he'll get eternal life. He gives life. Your parents gave you your physical life. That's your first birth. You know what Jesus gives you? A better birth, a second birth. Jesus says in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I've asked several Roman Catholic priests, I said, when do you get eternal life? You know what they all said? When you die. I said, no, the Bible says you believe on Jesus Christ, you already have it. You have everlasting life. I got it 45 years ago. My eternal life began 45 years ago. Don't think that you have to wait until you die. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that you might have life. That's what Jesus promised. And that you might have it more abundant now. John 11:25, Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There was a dead man in a tomb just 50 feet from Jesus. Name was Lazarus. He said, even though you think Lazarus is dead, he says, though he were dead, yet he's going to live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asks her, he says, believest thou this? Do you believe this, Mary? Martha, do you guys believe that I am the life? And yeah, maybe you die, but that'll just be the outer side. If you get me, you have everlasting life. That's why John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the question is, which one are you going to draw from? You're going to draw from your genetics, draw all your good looks and your mental capabilities and your muscles and all that stuff from your parents, or you're going to get your life from somebody who gives it freely. See, Adam sinned in the garden. Jesus defeated the devil in the garden. Adam couldn't resist temptation. Jesus resisted every temptation. I think I'll follow him. So as I said, there are only, let me come back to it. There's the reign of death continuing right now. Every one of us, unless the rapture occurs, every one of us are going to die. And I hate funerals. We've had some horrible funerals here. Not that the funerals went bad, but it was just, I just couldn't believe we had to go through it. People we loved, people that died way too early. I hate funerals. But I have to face them, don't I? I have to be ready for the fact I could be the next. Death still reigns without Jesus Christ. It is appointed in men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're going to meet that appointment. Are you ready? There are only two ways out. Trust Adam, he leads to a grave. Or trust Jesus Christ, he leads all the way to heaven. Is your name written in God's book of life? You're in Revelation, look in chapter 21 and verse 10. And we're finished. Revelation 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain. And this angel showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Down to verse 25, start there. And the gates of it, this new Jerusalem, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. The people that are in there, it says, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name in that book? Go to Luke chapter 10. I said I was finished, but I better do this last verse. Luke chapter 10. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had power to raise the dead? If you had power to heal? If you had power over demonic spirits? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, Jesus said, there's something better that we've got. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus had sent his disciples out. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to do so many incredible things. And they come back to Jesus and they're bragging. And Jesus says in verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't get excited over that power that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are written down in heaven. Think about it. There's only one way to escape the judgment of our sin. That's a new birth. You must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Your first birth, the birth and the life that you got from Adam all the way back leads to a grave. You get born again, we may not even see a grave. Isn't that great? Get your name written down in the book of life. How? Humbling yourself this morning and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, you've been patient with me. Give me just this one last chance, and I'll cry out to you. I ask you, forgive me. Wash away my sins. Start over with me. You know what God says? Done. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've had a full morning. This is most important business right now. What will you choose? What will you decide? Before you go out of these doors, would you ask the most important question? Am I saved? Am I born again, or am I just faking it? Am I just here because I have to be here? Well, you may be able to choose what you do in your life right now, but one of these days, death will come, and as much as you put up a fight, it will win. And when death finally wins over your life, I'm going to ask you, are you ready to meet God? that ought to scare you, that ought to stiffen you up and cause you to wonder, how do I get ready? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm asking you to look in your heart and say, am I saved? Or am I just a black hole? Is everything just a facade? Is everything just dark and empty? Well, good. You've recognized it now. Cry out to the light and the life and the giver of eternal life. Ask Jesus Christ to give you life, to wash away your sin, to make you his child. It is all you have to do. You don't have to do anything except believe that he's enough. Lord, as we start going through Genesis chapter 5, we're watching a lot of people, but they all die. It's coming up into our time as well. I don't know how many years we have, or months or hours. We need to be ready. And if anybody in this room is not ready, I pray they get ready. I pray they get born again today. And let the Christians realize, God, I've got a life, no matter how fleeting it is, like vapor. May I live it for you. May I follow that line like Seth and his descendants, who just want to walk with God, who just want to stay right with God. We don't want to follow the world. We don't want to go the way of Cain. Help us to follow the way of the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal 242.